Have you ever run across a kid that was a little bit offbeat, but there was just something about him that you just instantly fell in love with? You just couldn't help yourself? Well, listen to this little guy. Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else in the class laughed. My parents told me always to be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they loved animals very much. I do too, especially chicken and pork and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too. He told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, just like she had asked the other children. So I told her because you could make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire the most. I told her, Colonel Harlan Sanders. Guess where I am now? If you have your Bibles, be turned to Luke chapter 15, our scripture reading. We read a part of that again. We're in a series of lessons that I've chosen to call the prodigal God. And if you can go back to two prior lessons and pick up exactly why we're calling this text that. But in some prior lessons, it may have been that some of us, at least to some extent, identified with an older brother in the story. Maybe we're somewhat sympathetic with his feeling of resentment that his father had so freely and quickly restored his brother to full fellowship in the family. And maybe also we sympathize with the feeling that his claim to the estate was legitimate because he had worked so faithfully and so diligently. And you'll remember, those of you that are members of the congregation here, remember my story some time back about the grandmother in Belarus that I brought her granddaughter in to be baptized, and I was teaching them. And I asked her to read the story about the laborers in the vineyard, and she came back angry. And I asked her why, and she said, because it's just not fair. Well, if you feel some of that about the older brother, and you have some sympathy for him, then this lesson is for you. And I can tell you that this lesson is for me because I have a little sympathy for him, for his having stayed and worked diligently day after day, day after day, and how his brother acted and how his father received him back. I have to tell you, you know, I guess I should be ashamed of it, but I feel a little bit of sympathy and empathy for the older brother. Jesus uses these two brothers to portray two basic ways that people try to find happiness and fulfillment. And I think this is a really broad story. I think it encompasses a lot of life that maybe we've overlooked before. There are two basic ways that people do try to find fulfillment and happiness in life. One is the way of self-discovery. And the other is the way of moral conformity. The philosophy of each brother represents a way of trying to find personal worth in life and significance in life, and also of addressing the ills of the world. We're actually talking about two different worldviews here. And the philosophy of each brother represents a way of determining right from wrong. The older brother represents the way of moral conformity. The Pharisees believed that while they were God's chosen, they maintained their relationship to God by a strict obedience to law. Now listen to what I just said, because it's going to hit some of us right squarely between the eyes. That while they were God's chosen people, they believed that their relationship to God was maintained through their ability to keep law. The younger brother represents a way of self-discovery. And by the way, one way hates the other way. One worldview is exclusive of the other worldview. This avenue, the way of self-discovery, is far more popular today than it was during Jesus' time, perhaps to some degree because of the loss of conventional family ties and traditions in our society today. There are lots of young folks growing up without any family traditions, and so they don't really have that much to reject, as someone does who grows up in a tight-knit family. It says, this way of self-discovery says that individuals must be free to pursue our own goal of happiness and self-actualization regardless of custom and convention. And in this view, the world would be a far better place if tradition and hierarchical authority and other barriers to personal freedom were completely removed and everybody could do their own thing. And these two views inevitably will clash. And maybe the clash can be illustrated for those of you who've seen the movie Witness. It's a story about a young Amish widow, Rachel, who falls in love with an outsider who is a big city policeman on the run. Her father-in-law perceives what's taking place, and he comes to her to warn her that it's forbidden and that the elders could have her punished for this. And then he adds, "You're acting like a child." She says, "I'll be the judge of that." "No, they will be the judge of that. And so will I," he said, "if you shame me." And as she turns and walks away, she turned back and she said, "You shame yourself." Our society is deeply divided between these two attitudes. Even the Lord's church is experiencing some division because of these two views of life. The older brothers say, these immoral people who do their own thing, they're the problem with the world. And the younger brothers say, these bigoted traditional people, the people who feel superior because of their structured morality, they're the problem with the world. Well, do we conclude that everybody falls into one of these two categories? Yes and no. Most of us have a personal temperament that tends to move us either in the direction of moral conformity or self-discovery. Some, however, go back and forth. They try one for a while and then they try the other for a while. And some people try to combine both of them. There are some older brother-looking individuals who try to closet some younger brother-type behavior. There are some very religious-looking people who have been revealed as sexual predators. And there are some very enlightened and liberated people with who view moral conservatives and religious conservatives with all the self-righteousness and condescension of the worst Pharisee. They're tolerant of anything and everything except somebody who's conservative. Now, do these two boys represent our world today? Sure they do. And they actually represent the world at any time, because these are two prominent worldviews. And despite the myriad of variations between these two, there are basically two approaches to living life. And these two young men represent those. And Jesus' message is, and are you ready for this? Both are wrong. Both of them are wrong. And as we have gone through for a few minutes trying to illustrate maybe a modern illustration of what these young men would look like in our society today, I dare say that some of us maybe felt some empathy one toward one or the other. Maybe all of us do, because we have a propensity to move in one of those two directions in our life. But both of these approaches to life are wrong. The younger brother lives a self-indulgent, dissolute lifestyle. He's alienated from his father. And practically all the listeners would agree that anyone who lives like this would be cut off from God. The older brother is completely under control, and he's self-disciplined. He's salt of the earth people. And most listeners would agree that he deserves his father's property. So we have two sons, one good, one bad, by conventional standards. And yet both of them are alienated from their father. And so we have two lost sons. The parable Jesus started the story out, a certain man had two sons. Both of those sons were lost. And as Act 2 comes to an end, the bad son, quote, has entered the father's feast, but the good one wouldn't come in. The lover of prostitutes is saved, but the man of moral rectitude is still lost. And everybody gasps at this radical reversal of everything that they've been taught their entire life, as well we would have had we been in that crowd. And here comes the shocking, earth-shattering conclusion. The older brother is not outside, standing outside, losing his relationship with his father because he's not good. He's outside losing his relationship with his father precisely because he is good. Let that sink in a little bit. And look at the story and see if it's not true. It's not his wrongdoing that's keeping him from sharing in the feast of the Father, but it's his righteousness. It's not his sins that have created a barrier between him and his father. It's his pride in his moral record. And as strange as this may sound, we have two brothers so very different and yet so much alike. Both of them cared only about the father's goods rather than a relationship with the father himself. They were willing to lose the relationship with their father, both of them, for the sake of being in control. Both of them were taking a road to try to be the master of their own fate and be in control of the situation. One of them pursued it with a bold power play, and the other by patient obedience. Can you understand why this story was such a shocker? One of them rebelled and went far away, and the other stayed close and never disobeyed. Somebody said one of the sons went a long ways from his father's house, and the other went a long ways from his father's heart. Both were resentful of the father's control over their life, and they insisted on having control themselves. Two very different approaches to be in control. One, open and blatant. The other, concealed, religious, and insidious. Each one rebelled. One by being extremely bad, the other by being extremely good. Wow. Both of them were alienated from their father's heart. Both were lost sons. Do you realize what Jesus is teaching? Neither son loved the father for himself. Neither son valued a relationship with their father. Both were using their father to achieve their own self-centered end, rather than a loving, enjoyable relationship serving their father. This means that you can be alienated from God by breaking His rules or by keeping them all diligently. Jesus' story was shocking when it was taught how willingly the Father took His Son back. That was a shock to the Pharisees. But even more shocking when it taught that meticulously keeping God's laws can be an equally deadly form of rebellion from the Father. I mean, that comes as a shock, just like an electric, like a bolt of lightning. Jesus, on another occasion in Matthew chapter 21, it says He entered the temple courts and the chief priests and the elders came. And they ask Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And you remember that He said, well, let me ask you this. John's baptism, was it from God or from men? They wouldn't answer because they knew either way they answered, they were going to be in trouble. Then He said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing this. And then He immediately launched into a story. He said, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. Sound similar? He went to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? And they answered, the first. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And this will end, this chapter will end by saying, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew He was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest Him, but they couldn't because they were afraid of the people. What a shocker. Not just to the Pharisees, but to me too. I mean, this story hits me. The idea that one son, by meticulously keeping the laws, could be alienated from God. I have to look at myself. Is it possible that I value keeping laws more than I value relationship with God? Does this strike you? Does it strike you in all of this as an incredible thing that the God of heaven wants a personal relationship with you? Not just with us, even though that's true, with you as His son, as His daughter. And He wants you to love Him because He loves you. And not just for what you get out of it, but for the relationship itself. Because that's what's in it for Him, is a relationship with you. And He wants you to want that relationship with Him. And is it possible that we want what He can give us more than we want Him? That scares me some. And as I studied for this lesson, I thought, man, I can't say all these things. This is almost like taking your breath away. You see, by keeping moral law, it can result in your losing a sense of need for a Savior. Because you become your own Savior. And you don't really need God. You need what God offers, but you don't need God. But you do need God. And for some reason, God needs you, and God wants you. And He's demonstrated that in the most incredible way beyond what our minds could possibly imagine. Paul said of his Jewish brethren, since they disregarded the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The older son didn't deserve any more than the younger son did. being a child of God, being righteous, is a gift from God. And if you find yourself pursuing life in the world vision of the younger boy or the older boy, you're wrong. God has a completely different way. It's not in man that walks. It's not possible for you to come up with that. God has to tell you and demonstrate it to you. And he opens his arms up today, just like he did for that younger boy and just like he did for that older boy. Don't you think that he wanted to put his arms around that older boy and hug him and kiss him just like he had his younger son? Let's stand and sing.